It's hard to believe that after more than 6 months and more than 20 sermons, we finally come to the last sermon in our study through the book of Daniel. And it has been a journey. It's been by far the most challenging book I've preached through, but also in many ways there's a depth and a richness that has been, I think, very timely and where God has wanted us to be. So we come this morning to the last verses, Daniel chapter 12, verses 5 through 13, the conclusion to Daniel's fourth and final vision, and really the conclusion to the whole book as well. So if you have your Bibles, turn there with me to Daniel 12, verses 5 through 13. And if you're able, I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word this morning. So like I mentioned, this comes at the conclusion of Daniel's fourth and final vision, which began back in chapter 10. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there before me stood two others, one on this bank of the river and one on the opposite bank. One of them said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled?" The man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed." I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." You may be seated. On the morning of August 4, 2003, in St. Louis, Missouri, eight dogs were taken to the city gas chamber to be euthanized. Among them was a dog named Quentin. And when their time in the chamber was complete, the doors were thrown open, and there in the middle of seven dead dogs stood Quentin, alive and well, with his tail wagging, happy to be greeted. The animal control supervisor said that she had never in all her years seen such a survivor, never seen anything like it. And the story of Quentin, who came to be called the miracle dog and went on to live 14 years after that day. The story of Quentin is a little bit like the book of Daniel. As we come to the conclusion of the book, we see how it is that when evil has done its worst, the church will be there, Quentin-like, standing on its feet. We've seen throughout our study a number of recurring themes. We've seen that, like Daniel, we are exiles living in a foreign land that is at times hostile to God's people. We've seen that this hostility and opposition will continue to be part of our journey and part of our story and will intensify in the days before Christ returns. We've seen that there is a spiritual battle raging behind the veil of earthly conflicts and oppositions. We've seen how we are called as God's people to remain uncompromising in our devotion to God and His truth, even in the midst of those hostilities and oppositions and trying times. But at the center of all of these themes, there is a singular message that holds them all together, a singular message that we've been sort of revolving around throughout our whole study of the book and coming back to again and again and again. And that singular message is that God is on the throne. Or in the language of those central chapters, Daniel's 4 and 5, the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth. The book of Daniel is meant to prepare us to live as exiles in a foreign and hostile land, and to do so by grounding us deeply again and again and again in different ways and from different angles, grounding us in the sovereignty of God. And so if we've taken nothing else away from this six-month journey through the book of Daniel, I hope that we've come away from it knowing that we know that we know that God is sovereign. As we come to the conclusion of the book this morning, we come having waded through five chapters worth of visions and revelations that look ahead to the end time. So we've been sort of in this eschatological area for the last little while. And it leaves us with a question, that is, well, where do we go from here? Or how are we to live in light of the end? So as our mind keeps going and as these visions keep taking us to the end times, how are we to live in light of the end? And we find an answer to that question in this last portion of the book. And the answer is given, I think, in three parts as revealed through three key statements. And so the first part of the answer to that question, how do we live in light of the end, is that we are to embrace the mystery of divine things that we cannot fully understand. The key statement is in verse 8, where Daniel says, "I heard, but I did not understand." Now, to grasp the significance of that statement, we have to hear it in its context. And so here in Daniel 12, Daniel finds himself right back where he began in chapter 10 on the bank of the Tigris River. And he's in the presence of three angels who are discussing, again, the things of the end. And one of the angels asks the question and says, well, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? And the chief angel, the man clothed in linen, says this, "It will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all of these things will be completed." And it's in response to this that Daniel says in verse 8, "I heard, but I did not understand." And I don't know about you, but I find something incredibly comforting in that statement. Like Daniel, there are things that we don't understand, things that frankly, we're not meant to understand. And we're going to be frustrated if we try to enter, if we don't have that mindset as we enter into a study of the book of Daniel. If we enter into it thinking that we're going to understand everything, we're going to just end up frustrated and discouraged. There is a comfort in that statement. There are things that we are not meant to understand. In fact, when Daniel asks for clarification, the angel doesn't give it. He says instead, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end." In other words, these are things hidden in the mind and the purposes of God to be revealed at a time when He so chooses. And so part of living as exiles in a foreign land is learning to live with this mystery and this tension. As we anticipate the end, we have to come to terms with the fact that the events of the end are shrouded in the mystery of divine things that we cannot fully understand. The angel says in verse, just to kind of show you this, the angel says in verse 7 that it will be a time, times, and half a time before all these things are fulfilled. And then he says in verse 11 that from the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. And then he says in verse 12, "Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days." Well, what in the world is he talking about? What do those numbers mean? And why are they all different, right? I mean, if we take the time, times, and half a time, we've seen that expression before, we'll come back to it later, but if we take that as 3.5 years, that works out to roughly 1,277 days. If you go by what some say that he was using maybe a different calendar system, that would be 1,260 days. And so they're all roughly in the ballpark. They're all kind of roughly the same, but they're all different. And so how do we reconcile the time, times, and half a time with the 1,290 days and the 1,335 days? Well, as you might imagine, many answers have been proposed. I think, as far as I know, I've read all of them. At least almost all of them. There's probably others out there, I'm sure. Tons of answers proposed to those questions of how to reconcile these numbers and what they mean, but they are all unsatisfying. And they're all based on conjecture. And in the end, we have to admit, any faithful biblical scholar, I believe, has to admit that we don't know. But here's the thing. I think we're given a hermeneutical clue right here in the text that says we're not meant to know. Go your way, Daniel, the angel says, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the time of the end. So the numbers are God's numbers, and they're indicative of his purposes and his plans, but their meaning is sealed up until the time of the end. They are part of that mystery of divine things that we cannot fully understand. The renowned Old Testament scholar Trimper Longman agrees, and he says this: what is the relationship of the 1,290 days to the 1,335 days to the time, times, and half a time? He says, God alone knows. And that seems to be the point. You see, the mystery is meant to drive us into a deeper trust in a God who is not like us. A God who stands, in fact, far above us. A God who holds in his hand the mysteries, you know, too deep for us to comprehend. And frankly, that's the kind of God that I want to worship. That's the kind of God that I find to be worthy of my trust. I don't want a God that I can figure out. I don't want a God that, if I just put my mind to it, I can understand the way his mind works. As God himself said through the prophet Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And again, I find something incredibly comforting in these mysterious numbers then of Daniel 12, because I don't need to know the answers, because I know the God who knows them. If you bring your car to a mechanic and he begins asking all kinds of questions like, well, what do the part numbers mean? And what does this part do? Where should this part go? How does this all fit together? Well, it doesn't exactly instill a whole lot of confidence that he's able to do the repair. You want somebody who knows more than you do. That's why you bring your car to somebody else to fix it for you. And if that's true for a mechanic, then how much more so is it true with God? We want a God whose ways are not our ways, who knows mysteries that we cannot possibly understand. And this is the God of Daniel. A God who is on the throne, a God whose thoughts are not our thoughts, a God whose thoughts are infinitely higher than ours, and a God who therefore is worthy of our trust and worthy of our worship. And so as we live in light of the end, we have to embrace the mystery of divine things that we cannot fully understand. The second part of the answer to that question, how we are to live in light of the end, is that we are to wait in longing. The key statement is in verse 12, where the angel says, blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,355 days. That word waits is a translation of a Hebrew word that has the sense of longing. So this is not a passive kind of waiting. It's not like, you know, waiting in line for at the DMV or something like that. It's not sort of this, you know, just biding time kind of waiting. This is a waiting that with longing and expectation. It is a waiting tinged with certainty that an expected event will occur and a desire to see it come. It's the kind of waiting that we see in our dog, Ruby, when we take her leash off the hook and then begin to put on our winter clothes. So she sees the leash, which means that she knows that she gets to participate in whatever fun thing we have planned. And so then she waits for us as we put on our boots and put on our snow pants and our coats and our hats and our mittens, hopefully not for much longer. But as we put on all these things, she waits. But it is a waiting with longing and expectation. And that's what the angel says should characterize our living as exiles. Blessed is the one who waits in longing. and a certain hope of what is to come for the end. There's a scene in the classic Christmas movie called A Christmas Story. How many of you have seen that movie? Just curious. Okay, so some of you can probably relate to this scene. There's a scene in which young Ralphie has been waiting and longing for his secret decoder to come in the mail. And this secret decoder is part of the Little Orphan Annie radio program. And it belongs only to those who are part of the Little Orphan Annie secret circle. And through this decoder, you can decode a secret message that Little Orphan Annie will give at the end of her radio program. So young Ralphie has ordered this, and for days and days, he's waiting for it to come. So he keeps checking the mail again and again, and it doesn't come, and it doesn't come. And finally, one day after waiting for it, it arrives in the mail, and he tears open the package, and he has his secret decoder. And so he waits until the evening when the radio program comes on, and he listens through the entire radio program, waiting and longing and expectation, until finally the moment comes when Little Orphan Annie gives this secret message. And so he gets out his decoder, and he's all excited, and he can't wait to see and to decode this message. And so he listens, and he writes down furiously the decoded message. And when the last letter is written, he reads it. And does anybody remember what that decoded message was?
Don't forget
to drink your old tea. Yes. The decoded message after all this longing and waiting is, be sure to drink your Ovaltine. He had waited in longing and expectation so long, only to have it end in this crushing disappointment in what he calls a crummy commercial. Well, the end for which we wait in longing and expectation is not at all like the end that Ralphie discovered. As we saw last week, the end will be something so glorious, something so weighty, something so beautiful, so joyful, that it will be more than worth the wait. And that's a good thing, because the consistent message of Daniel and the rest of Scripture is that our waiting will take us through hard times of hostility and opposition. We've seen that again and again the last several weeks. When the angel asks in verse 6, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? The chief angel gives this answer. He says, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all of these things will be completed. Now, we've seen before that expression, time, times, and half a time, and how it refers to a time of persecution that is cut short, because 3.5 is half of the number 7. The number 7 refers to a complete period of judgment, and so half of it indicates this time of persecution, this time of suffering that will be shortened. But we see here the devastating effect that this time of persecution will have. The angel says that the power of the holy people will be broken. And what that means is that the Antichrist and his minions will so ravage the world that it will seem as if the church has been obliterated. That as the opposition intensifies, as the end approaches, and as that time gets more intense, it will appear as if darkness has finally won the day. As Jesus said, speaking of that same time, he said, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. You see, our waiting will take us through hard times of hostility and opposition. And in the days before Christ returns, evil will do its worst. And there will be this final and brutal assault against the church. But as we've seen again and again in Daniel, by God's grace and by God's mercy, the church will survive, Quentin-like, standing among the wreckage. As we anticipate these things, we are called to wait in longing and expectation. The trials will come, but the end will be worth the wait. And that brings us then to the last part of the answer to how we are to live in light of the end. And this is really the heart of the answer. In fact, the other two, these first two are kind of building up toward it, or part of this one, but this is really the main thing. And that is that we are to persevere in faithfulness to the end. The key statement comes first in verse 9, where the angel says to Daniel, go your way, Daniel, And then he says the same thing again in verse 13. He repeats that message. He says, as for you, go your way till the end. Well, to go your way means to keep walking the path that you're on, to keep going in the way of faithfulness, to keep trudging, to keep plodding along in the faithful way. This is how we are to live. We are to persevere in faithfulness to the very end. Jesus himself echoed this sentiment, speaking to his disciples again about the last days. He said that his followers would be persecuted and put to death and hated. He said that many will turn away from the faith and they will hate each other. And then he said this, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You see, it's the same message. The cost of discipleship is high. The path will get hard. The opposition will be intense, and many will turn away. But we are called to go our way, to persevere to the very end. And the writer of Hebrews conveys the same sentiment, but he adds a little something more. He tells us where our strength to persevere comes from. He says, therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. In other words, we don't run the race alone. We have this whole band of faithful people who have run the same race ahead of us, cheering us on. Those words in Hebrews 12 come right on the heels of that whole beautiful chapter 11 about all the heroes of faith that have run the race ahead of us. And at the head of the pack is Jesus himself, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, the one who ran the race perfectly to the very end and who now lives in us individually and in us and among us as a church to keep us pressing on. As Paul said, it is Christ in us that gives us the strength to persevere. In 1981, Bill Broadhurst entered the Pepsi Challenge 10,000 meter race in Omaha, Nebraska. A surgery 10 years earlier had left him paralyzed on the whole left side. And so now here he is 10 years later at the starting line with 1,200 other people. And the gun went off and the crowd burst forward. And Bill Broadhurst, with his paralyzed left side, the best that he could do was sort of swing his left leg and then pivot his hip. And so it was this slow and awkward and kind of a painful gait. And before long, sweat was rolling down his cheeks and pain was piercing his ankle, but he kept on going. And some of the runners who got off to an early start finished the race in about 30 minutes. But for Bill Broadhurst, 30 minutes came and went, and 30 minutes turned into an hour, and an hour turned into 2 hours, and 2 hours turned into three. And finally, at that three-hour mark, he approached the finish line, and of course, by this time, there was hardly anybody still hanging around. Just a few bystanders remained, but among them was a man named Bill Rogers, who was a famous marathon runner, and he had recently won another marathon, and he was wearing his medal, and he came out to meet Bill as he crossed the finish line, and he took his newly won medal off of his neck, and he draped it around Bill Broadhurst's neck, and he gave him a big hug and congratulated him for finishing the race. He came in last by a long ways. But it was a glorious finish because he had persevered to the very end. Go your way till the end, the angel says. And the race of faith is not for the speedy and the talented and the strong. The race of faith is for faithful plodders who through pain and struggle persevere to the end. And waiting at the finish line is not just a world-famous marathon runner, but Christ himself. And the reward is not some medal draped around our neck, but the realization of a joy and a glory so deep and so profound that it will take our breath away. We are called to persevere in faithfulness to the end, and we do so as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the finisher of the race, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. There was a movie that came out in the summer of 1998, and it was called The Truman Show. And the movie was about a man named Truman, and without his knowledge, Truman was born and lived his entire life inside of this huge TV studio. And so for over 30 years, he had no idea that all the people he came into contact with were paid actors. His wife, his coworkers, his friends, even the people that were walking the dog down the street, they were all paid actors, and everything was controlled and captured on film. Even the weather was controlled by computers, so the fake sun would come up by a computer, rain would be triggered by a computer as it fell from the manufactured sky. So Truman's whole life was sort of this center stage of this giant soap opera, and he never even knew it. And when the truth was finally exposed that his life was controlled not by his own decisions, but by a director named Christoph, Truman wanted nothing more than to escape. And he wanted to throw off the shackles of this director and live his own life. And in the climactic moment at the end of the movie, Truman battles his way to the very edge of the TV set. And there, Christoph, the director, speaks to him through a microphone. Christoph is in the hidden control tower, which is in the manufactured sky in the heavens. And he speaks to Truman from a microphone pleading with him to stay under his control. But Truman, in that climactic ending of the movie, rejects this control, and he opens the door and he leaves the set. Now, there are probably a number of messages in that movie. One of them clearly is, you know, getting under, you know, the freedom from institutional control and things like that. But I think there's a not so subtle message beyond that. And the not-so-subtle message in the movie is that our hope is in the end in our own autonomy. That our true joy lies in the freedom from the control of others, even from the God who resides in the heavens. Well, the message of Daniel is exactly the opposite, isn't it? Our hope and our joy lies in living under the sovereign rule of God. It is God who sustains his people living as exiles in a foreign land. It is God who preserves them through flames and shuts the mouths of lions. It's God who raises up kings and kingdoms for purposes that he has ordained. It's God who has written the story of the future and reveals it to whom he will. It's God who refines his people through affliction. It's God who allows hostility and opposition to come, and he brings it to its appointed end. It's God who brings the Messiah King out of the ashes of crumbled empires to establish a kingdom that will never end. It's God who sends his angels to win battles for his people in the spiritual realm behind the veil. And it's God who has this glorious inheritance for those who persevere to the end. See, this is our true freedom and joy and hope. Not in wrenching ourselves away from the shackles of the Almighty, but in living under his sovereign power and care. The sovereignty of God, which the book of Daniel has hammered home to us again and again and again. The sovereignty of God calls for us as believers to wait in longing and expectation for the end that he has decreed, embracing mysteries that we cannot fully understand. And when by his grace we persevere to the very end, we will receive our allotted inheritance, which, as Peter says, can never perish, spoil, or fade, and is kept in heaven for us through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the message of Daniel, that God is on the throne, and he is our hope in a hostile world. To God be the glory. Let's bow together. O Lord God, as we come before your throne in this time of silent prayer and response, I pray, O Lord, that you would encourage us on our journey to persevere to the very end. Lord, breathe into us and teach us again and draw us deeper into the hope of your sovereignty, a vision of your sovereignty and power, that our hope and faith, our hope might be deepened, our faith might be strengthened, and that we would be equipped, O Lord, to run our race with perseverance to the very end. So, Lord, hear our prayers this morning as we come before your throne, our prayers of surrender, our prayers of hope, and our prayers in which we ask you to fill us with your Spirit to enable us to persevere to the end. O Lord, in the midst of a world that is broken, it's hard at times to run the race of faith. It's easy to become weary. We praise you, O Lord, that you are indeed on the throne. That as we run our race, we do so, Lord, under your sovereign watch and care. And that you have sent your Son, O Lord, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, to run the race ahead of us. And he's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our trust. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our discipleship. Because he ran the race perfectly ahead of us and is now the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Lord, may we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus throughout this life, O Lord, as we persevere to the end. And may we say with the writer of Hebrews that therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. Let us keep on running with perseverance. The race that is marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And therefore, may we consider him who endured such opposition from sinners that we too would not grow weary and lose heart. Oh, Lord, lead us again and again and again to the cross and to Jesus. May we fix our eyes on the one who is worthy as we run our race. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.